If you've got a Scofield Bible, page 933, and like I said, I've got a lot of scripture we're going to look at tonight, so I've got the page numbers as well, and we're going to start in the book of Joel. The book of Joel is right after Daniel, Hosea, and then the book of Joel, chapter number 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. We're in between studies right now, and I really don't know where we'll go next. I like to preach through the books of the Bible, and I've got a couple I've thought about, but I'm not settled or even near being settled on it, and I wanted to take some Wednesday nights and just maybe catch up on some things I'd like to preach on and share with you. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is a short study on Israel. And as I got into it, studying about it, it didn't take me very long to find out that it'd take me at least a couple of services to get through all the things I wanted to share with you. But I do want to call it that, a short study on Israel. And let's look in Joel chapter 3, and we'll just read verses 1 through 3. And we'll get into the study tonight. It's studying about Israel. The Bible says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel." Now, what that's talking about is the Battle of Armageddon. When it says there, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there, that means God will judge those nations which come against Jerusalem. There at the Battle of Armageddon or in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it's the same place. But he says about those nations that he'll bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And that's interesting there, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 3, and they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And so what I'd like to try to do tonight is just give you a short study on Israel. I know we've studied Israel before, and I took a week during Bible school, vacation Bible school, and I taught on the Jew and what the Bible says and the land of Israel over there. But I just want to give you a few scriptural, what they call it in the news, they call them talking points. And that's just to summarize something. And, you know, they just have a short little period of time to talk about something, so they'll hit the highlights. And so you call it a summary of something or some scriptural talking points on Israel. And, you know, Israel is in the news every day. Why? Why is Israel in the news every day? Little old country, new as far as, modern speaking. Israel has just been in existence since 1948. Now, as the modern state of Israel I'm talking about, so we're talking about as far as the nations, they would be, in one sense, they're one of the oldest, but in another sense, they're one of the newest nations. But they're in the news every day. Why? Why is Israel so important to Christians and the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? I started to call the name of the message I was going to preach or study, I was going to say, what's the big deal about Israel? Why is it so important to Christians? You know, we mentioned it during our prayer time. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And Israel's in the news every day. Why? The nations of the world are consumed with Israel and Palestine and the peace negotiations. And, you know, every president that I can ever remember in my lifetime has talked about peace in the Middle East. Why is that such a big deal? And then you look back through our nation's history, and it's been something that has every president has talked about. The news of tomorrow is going to have Israel in it. Did you know that? The news of tomorrow is going to have Israel in it. Why? Why are these things so important? These are just some things I've thought about in getting started tonight. We can call it a short study on Israel, but it's actually a huge, huge subject. Probably most Christians don't realize how much the Bible has to say about Israel and the Jew and Jerusalem. The Bible has a lot to say. And I think a lot of times we sort of overlook or maybe don't really pay attention to that so much because we're not Jewish. We don't live in Israel. Most of us have never been to Jerusalem, and we tend to look at things and think of it in how it relates to America. But actually, the Bible revolves around the land of Israel, the Jew, the Hebrew people. And so we're going to look at some things. It's a huge subject, but I think that every born-again Christian, every church member needs to have a good understanding of Israel and why these things are so important, because it's actually a good witnessing tool. It's actually a good door to begin to talk to people about the Lord and the things of God. And so we need to have a good understanding of Israel. There's much discussion about Israel in our country. We're in an election year, and I know, don't boo because I said that, but you know, that's just the way that it is. But even our candidates, think about this, our candidates in America to be president, every one of them, whoever it is, they are all going to be confronted with the question of where they stand in relation to Israel. Now, nobody really cares what their policy concerning Taiwan or Australia or New Guinea, or you could mention hundreds of cities and countries in the world, but everybody all of the candidates are going to be confronted with the question of what about Israel? What about Jerusalem? What about the Middle East? What about our relationship with Israel? Are you pro-Israel? Are we going to continue to be friends with Israel if you get elected president? So these are things that are important. They're interesting. And we need to have an intelligent understanding of these things. And I've got to, if being pro-Israel is based on how Bush and Clinton and Bush and Obama has treated Israel in the past 20 years, then I have to ask myself, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And I'm going to show you what I mean by that tonight, but really, Elder Bush, George H.W. Bush, President Clinton, younger Bush, and Mr. Obama, they have not been very good friends to Israel. And they all have one thing in common, and we read that one thing that they all have in common right here in verse number 2, the last part of the verse. This is what every one of these past four presidents have had in common. They all had a part in parting the land of Israel. And God said, I'm going to judge the nations that have scattered among whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And I want to, before I go on, if anybody comes across this book, I highly recommend it. A lot of the information I'm going to share with you comes out of this book. And the name of it is As America Has Done to Israel. And it's by John P. McTernan. And I come across this writer in a reference from another book that I was reading by Dr. Grady, How Satan Turned America Against God. But I found this gentleman and his book here. And he lays out how God has judged America every time that we've ever stuck our nose in Israel's business and cause them to part the land or divide the land. And every time we've done that in the past 20 years, God has touched our nation with a natural disaster. Hurricane Andrew, Katrina. This past year, this past 2011, we had, I think it's over 10 natural disasters in America that went over $1 billion. Every time, and I'm talking about many times on the day that our nation pressed Israel to divide the land, God touched our land with a natural disaster. And so a lot of people say, there's nothing to that. Well, read the book. You know, if you can't see a relationship there, and I'll bring out some of these things. I'll try to, but I won't get into very much of that tonight. But I just want to say that's a good book. And to touch Israel and pressure them to divide their land is a good way to get to experience the judgment of God firsthand. And so if we're really going to be a friend to Israel, we need to look and see what that means. Does being a friend to them mean that we're going to pressure them to divide up, give up Jerusalem? Or is being a friend to them mean that we're going to allow them to be a sovereign nation just like America is, and we're going to allow them to conduct their business and do what they seem best for them, and we're going to be their friend no matter what they do? And so there's some things we can look at, but I just want to give you a few things tonight. I've actually got 6 or 7 things, but I'm only going to get through about 2 or 3 of them tonight. But first of all, if I was going to talk to somebody about Israel and I wanted to try to break it down and simplify it so that I could, you know, discuss it in an hour or less, the first thing I would tell somebody about Israel: what's so special about Israel? What's the big deal about Israel? What do you need to know about Israel? Number one, Israel is the promised land. I think that's the first thing people need to understand. Why is this such a big deal to Christians? Well, why is it that we talk about it? Why do we pray for Israel? Why are there Christian ministries called Friends of Israel? Because Israel is the promised land. Look in your Bibles on, if you've got a Scofield Bible, it's page 26, but Genesis chapter number 17. And we'll come back to the book of Joel from time to time, but in Genesis chapter number 17, we're going to turn several places tonight and just read these verses, and you might want to underline them or mark them in your Bible. But here we have God's promise to Abraham. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. And in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 6 through 8, let's just take a minute and read those verses here. And in fact, if you've got a Scofield Bible, it says above that, the Abrahamic covenant confirmed and made everlasting. I've got that highlighted in yellow. Look at verse 6, what God said to Abraham. God said, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Now, this covenant between God and Abraham was not just between God and Abraham. But the Lord told Abraham there in verse number 7, he said, "This covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee," that's the Jew, "in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Do you know the word everlasting in the Hebrew? You know what that means? That means lasting forever. Now, this is an unconditional covenant that God has made with the children of Israel. "For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That's Abraham and then those that would follow after him. Notice what he said he would give unto him in verse number 8. "I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan." We're talking about Canaan land. Canaan land's the land of the Philistines. Canaan land's the land of Palestine. Canaan land's the land of Israel. Canaan land's what God told to the Israelites when they were delivered out of Egypt into the promised land, or Canaan land. This is why it's called the promised land, because God said that's the land he would give to Abraham. So he said, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So several things here God said to Abraham and his seed after him. He said, this is everlasting covenant. It involves land, actual physical land in the world on a map. We're not supposing this is where God was talking about. We know exactly where God was talking about. Canaan land, promised land. And we call it the Holy Land, the land of Israel. And so it's the promised land. That's why it's called the promised land, by the way, because God promised it to Abraham. Now, I'm not going to get into tonight very much that there was a covenant with Moses, and God said, if you disobey me, here's a short summary of it, but in Deuteronomy 26, 27, 28, God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. And one of the curses for disobedience and idolatry was that they would be cast out of the land. But when God told the children of Israel he would cast them out of the land, he also said, but I'll bring you back. But I'll bring you back. And so I'm not going to get into that tonight. I'm just going to deal with the Abrahamic covenant. Look back in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, just a couple of pages back. And we'll read in verse number 14. Beginning in verse number 14. Now this says, as a heading, the Abrahamic covenant, the land given, natural posterity promise. Now, let's read in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, verse number, same thing again, to thy seed forever. He said, look there in verse number 14. Look, north, south, east, west, all the land which thou seest, I'm going to give it to you. In verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now I've got bad news for the haters of Israel tonight. Abraham must love to walk. If you ever looked in the back of your Bible, some Bibles have maps of Abraham's journeys. He was a, I don't know, they didn't have Reebok, but he had good sandals. He had something. He is a journeying man. And he went all over the land. What if God told you everywhere you walk, I'll give you that? Well, he had an incentive. And he did many travels in his life. Look in chapter number 15. What the Bible says over there, chapter 15. And I'm just going to quickly point this out. But actually in chapter number 15, there's the actual covenant instituted between Abraham and God. If you study this out, it is an unconditional covenant. I'm not going to read all these verses, but there was a sacrifice there in the evening hour, and Abram fell asleep, and God performed the covenant. He passed through, and that's why we say it's an unconditional covenant. It's got nothing to do with Abraham. What he does, what he does not do. God said, Abraham, I'm going to do this, and it depends on me, not on you. Verse 17, it said, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That was the sacrifice that Abraham had laid out. And God himself came and he made the covenant and he fulfilled the ceremony of it, would, I guess, be a good word. And in verse number 18, and that's all the previous verses if you want to study that later, but in verse number 18 it said, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now that's a whole lot more land than just what we know today as the land of Israel. In verse number 18, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile River. Goes pretty much right down through the middle of Egypt. So from the Nile River in Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, that's all the way from Egypt, what they call the Sinai Peninsula, all the way up through the land of Israel, all the way into modern day Iraq is where the Euphrates River is today. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you all that land." There's a reason why the Muslims hate the Jews so much. Because they're living as squatters on God's land that He gave to Israel. Well, I tell you, you won't hear this at the presidential debates, but them Muslims, all of them, all that crowd around there, one of these days they're going to go. God gave all that land to Abraham. And this is you got to keep this in mind now. I know that's not politically correct, but God said He would do this. This is an Abrahamic covenant, but God said, "I'm going to be the one to do that." The Jews couldn't give away the land if they wanted to. They have it by divine deed. God gave it to them. And so it's an unconditional covenant. It's from Egypt to Iraq. Huge. It's the wealthiest land, no doubt, in the world. All of those Muslim countries around there are involved in that area of the world, and it's given to them by divine deed. And the very fact that there is a Hebrew people living in Israel today is a miracle. It said over in Joel, it talked about their scatterings. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, it said in Joel 3:1, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," they have been scattered all throughout the world. They didn't have a nation. They didn't have a land. They didn't have a country. They've been scattered throughout all the nations. That's why you will come across Ethiopian Jews, Russian Jews, I mean, they've been scattered all throughout the world. And it is a miracle that God kept that people without a country for thousands of years and brought them back to their homeland and put them in their homeland. They are there today. That's a miracle. This gentleman, Mr. McTernan, in this book, he talks about visiting the land of Israel, and on that one of their tour stops, they stopped to look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. And as they were looking there, I guess there's a little museum display, exhibit, I'm not exactly sure, I've never been there. But he said they had one of those scrolls rolled out there for display. And Mr. McTernan asked his guide, a Hebrew, a Jewish person, he said, "Can you read that?" And he said, "Yes." And he went over and he put his glasses on and he looked down at that Hebrew scroll there, and he read from Isaiah chapter number 53. Now, it didn't say Isaiah chapter 53, but when he read it to him, he recognized it right out of the Bible. And he said, "What an amazing feat that is, that a man could come thousands of years later, read the same Bible that his forefathers was reading in the same language." He asked him, he said, "You can read that writing at thousands of years old?" He said, "Well, there's a few characters a little bit different." He said, "But yes, I can read it." Most people can't read a King James Bible in English today. "Well, I can't understand that." No, that's usually the educated people that say that. "Well, I just can't understand." Well, they can understand and read the same language, same land, many of the same customs, and it's just a miracle that they're even there in the land today. After all their scatterings, their persecutions, their tribulations, you know, you'll hear it talked about the diaspora. That means to be scattered. They've been scattered. Not one time, two times, many, many times. But here they are back in that land that God promised unto Abraham. What's the big deal about it? Israel is the promised land. You know what? As I study about this, I know some people may say, well, I think that's boring. I think it's exciting. I think it's exciting to see God's word fulfilled. Thousands of years ago, God told Abraham this, and it's a reality today. And so, number one, Israel is the promised land. Number two, Israel is a prophesied land. Israel is a prophesied land. The word Israel is found 2,576 times in the Bible. In comparison to that, I don't know the next most mentioned city in the Bible or country in the Bible, but I looked up Egypt. Egypt is only mentioned 600 and some times. Israel is mentioned all through the Bible. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times. Babylon is mentioned almost 300 times in the Bible. So almost three times as much Jerusalem is mentioned. Israel is the land of the Bible. Israel is the subject of the prophets as well. Now, a lot of times we as Christians, we dwell in the New Testament. We dwell in the book of Psalms, maybe the book of Genesis, but I'll tell you, there's a whole slew of prophets through there that if you said turn to the book of Obadiah, you'd have to look in the front. There's a whole bunch that we call them minor prophets just because they're small books. Those minor prophets are mainly about the land of Israel. The children of Israel and what God is going to do with them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Obadiah, I've already mentioned. The book of Joel here talks about the restoration of Israel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is page 881. We'll read a few verses over there in the book of Ezekiel. And this is Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel chapter number 37, page 881 in the Scofield Bible. Ezekiel chapter number 37. And God gave this vision to Ezekiel, and it said in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he was talking about Israel. Once Israel had been scattered, and once Israel had been pretty much their enemies would have wanted them to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God gives this vision unto Ezekiel to show him that he would bring them back to life. He'd bring that nation back to life. The vision is explained in verse 11. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but it said in verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And if you've ever studied about the history of Israel, God has literally brought them out of their graves. Do you know before Germany persecuted the Jews, Russia? Well, many of the nations have persecuted the Jews. But what started the whole desire to bring the children of Israel back into the land of Israel was the what the Russians were doing in the late 1800s. They were exiling the Jews, killing the Jews, running the Jews out of the land. The Jews had nowhere to go. And Christians in America saw that something needed to be done for the Jewish people. And they began to pray and they began to work to get the land back for the Jew. And it's an amazing story. And God brought them out of Russia, and that would bring you up to World War I. And World War II, God brought them out of Germany and put the Jews back in the land. And since then, they've come from all places of the world. And God has literally brought them out of their graves and put them into the land. And millions of Jews have been put to death. The land of Israel is the prophesied land. It's the place of our Savior's birth, the place of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's the place where He left to go back to heaven. It's the place He'll return to. Where is it? Acts chapter 1. They went out onto the Mount of Olives and they saw Him taken up into a cloud. The angel spoke to the disciples and said, this same Jesus will come in like manner. He's coming right back here. That land, that's not a mystical place in the world. It's an exact place in the world. It'll be the place of His reign. R-E-I-G-N. The Lord Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years this world from Jerusalem. So it's the prophesied land. And there's so much in the Bible about that. We don't even have time to deal with much of that at all. But look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 21. We'll go to the New Testament. Luke chapter number 21. And we'll read a few verses over here and then I'll be done tonight. I seen real quick I wouldn't be able to get through all of this. Page 1106 in your Scofield Bible. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter number 21. Let's read beginning in verse number 24. All of this would be good to read when you get home. It'll increase your faith. It'll cause you to think. But in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, the Bible said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." That means that the nations will just not have an answer to all their problems. Does that sound familiar? Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Do you know the whole world knows something's got to happen? Even if they don't believe in the Bible or anything, they'll latch on to something else like, well, the Mayan calendar's about to run out. So we think something powerful has to happen on the earth. You can watch the National Geographic Channel and they'll give you, from time to time I've seen a show, 10 super tragedies that might happen in the world. Supernova, sunburst, all this stuff, massive earthquakes in Los Angeles. I've read all, seen all that stuff. Men's hearts failing them for fear. For looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And notice verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I want to point out just a couple of things. In verse number 24, he said there, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Notice this, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now that is a very important phrase in your Bible. "Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." I believe we are in that day. This time of the Gentiles is wrapping up quickly. very quickly. It ought to excite us as the children of God. If you study in the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Daniel sees a vision of the world powers that are going to come. He sees Babylon, first of all. Babylon came, destroyed, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed Jerusalem. He carried the Jews away captive. That was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles had power over the Jewish nations. That was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Daniel also seen the Medo-Persian Empire. It was under that empire that God spoke to Cyrus, King Cyrus, and King Cyrus let the Jews go back out of captivity and build the second temple. So that's ancient history now. Then Daniel also seen the Grecian Empire, and Daniel seen the Roman Empire. Daniel seen all those things. The Romans literally came in and fulfilled what verse number 24 says. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, scattered the Jews throughout all the earth, and they never came back in mass until the early 1900s. So all those years, all those hundreds of years, they scattered throughout all the nations. But then, as I've said, the Jews are back in the land today until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Both Britain and America had a huge hand in reestablishing Israel as the homeland of the Jew. Britain and America had a hand in that. And ever since that time, Britain and America has had a hand in Israel's business. But true Zionism is that Israel would be established as a sovereign nation, not a subsidiary of the United States of America. But that's how we've treated Israel. We've treated them like, since, you know, we're friends with you and we give you support, and there's a lot of Jews in Congress and in America, that America has really had a strong influence in Jewish policy and the land of Israel. But true Zionism would be to restore the land of Israel and the people of Israel and get them back together and then be a sovereign nation. And it's very interesting that in the past few months there's been quite a bit of talk about Israel going it alone. And even, I think it was Mr. Netanyahu, he made the statement that Israel is able to go it alone with Iran. And he said that they didn't need the help of America. You know, if we're not going to... And this past weekend, this is something that's been in the works for several months now, I guess, but we were supposed to have the largest joint U.S.-Israeli military exercise that has ever been had between America and Israel. It was called Austere Challenge 12. It was supposed to start on April the 12th of this year. America has already sent over 9,000 troops into Israel. But over this past weekend, they called it off. At first, they said that the White House called it off. But then they come out and said the White House didn't call it off. Benjamin Netanyahu and the Israeli government called it off. Said, we're not going to have these games. Well, that's what they call war games, but we're not going to have this exercise together. And I think that's very significant, because here's what is happening. The Jewish people have realized that maybe America's not got their best interest at heart. And all these presidents and all these politicians talk about being pro-Israel. But when we go along to Israel and we dictate to them, do you remember when Saddam Hussein was shooting Scud missiles over into Israel back before the Gulf War? And they were shooting missiles over into the... what if Mexico done that to us? Well, they'd be war. There'd be war. We'd stop that. But I distinctly remember President Bush and Condoleezza Rice and all of that crowd going to Israel and saying, "Now, we don't want you to do anything. You let us handle Saddam Hussein. You don't do anything. You don't take any action to defend yourself. That just make it worse. You just let us handle things." And so America stepped in and said, "Don't defend yourself. Just let us take care of this." And it's the same thing as going on right now with Iran. America's saying, "Now, Israel, don't you act. Don't you do anything to stop Iran from getting nuclear weapons or anything like that." And a lot of our so-called help down through the years to Israel has always been contingent upon Israel doing what we tell them to do. Now, I like Mr. Netanyahu. He's one of the few men in the world, as far as I think. And he has come out and said, "You know what? We're going to defend ourselves, whether you like it or not, help us or not. And if you're not going to help us, just go home. We're not going to play war games with you. Just forget it." Could it be that the times of the Gentiles, that's the door closing on us having any influence and in Israel? See, the Bible teaches us that they will go it alone. All the nations will come. And so it's very interesting to me what's going on in the world today. And so it said that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That headline about that canceling of the war games, it had a picture of Mr. Netanyahu, and it said Israel is slowly starting to come to the understanding that perhaps Obama does not have their best interests at heart. So could it be that the times of the Gentiles, we've helped Israel all we can, and now if we're just going to be a curse to them and not going to help them, it'd really be better for us not to be involved. I don't want to be on the wrong side. I'd rather be on no side. I sure don't want to be against them. Quickly, let me point out in verse number 28 what the Bible says. It says in verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass..." You ought to underline that there. Why is it that when I see Israel in the newspaper, well, my antenna goes up? Because that's God's indicator of where we are. And the Lord Jesus said, when you begin, when you start to see these things come past, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, it could be tonight that we're much closer than any of us ever realize. Because we certainly are beginning to see these things come to pass. Pay attention to Israel. That's God's time clock. It really doesn't matter who gets elected president in the United States. The Word of God has nothing to say about it. But it has a lot to say about Israel and Jerusalem and what goes on over there. So, look in verse number 20. Let's look back. I know it's been a long week. I'll try to close here. But he said in verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." He's talking here about when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the nations of the world. You know, Iran and most all of Israel's neighbors, they talk about Palestine this and peace talks and all of this bunch of stuff. But you know why they can't come to any good agreement with Palestine? Because no matter what Israel says they will do, no matter how much land that Israel says that they will give up, no matter how many concessions that Israel says they will make, the Palestinian position is by the, what we would call the radicals, the ones that are actually in charge, is we don't care what they do. We're not going to rest until they're all dead. All that they want is for Israel to be completely, wholly, totally destroyed and pushed into the sea. That's their neighbors. Well, that wouldn't be good to go to sleep with neighbors like that. And I know that's not every single person in the Middle East, but that is the majority of their Muslim neighbors. That's the way they feel about it. Iran has made it very plain that they would that they want to see Israel totally destroyed. Muslim prophecy, Islamic prophecy, says that all the Jews will be killed. That's their prophetic Bible, you might say. Over the past weekend, Sunday, January the 15th, this was a headline. United Nations Chief Moon, the guy that's over the head of the United Nations, he made a speech about democracy in the Arab world. In that speech, he said he demands the Jews give up Jerusalem. He called Israel the occupiers. That's from the United Nations. When all the nations, when you see all the nations come against Jerusalem, you better look up. You better look up. The World Council of Churches, this was yesterday, January the 17th. You'd think churches, and I know the World Council of Churches is sold out liberal antichrist outfit, but they claim to be Christian. They have a thing called, on their website, you can go there and find this. They've said, this is the World Council of Churches. They've said the government and state of Israel is now regarded as an apartheid regime. They're against, they're for Palestine. They're against Israel. They're against the Jew. If you really pay attention to what's going on in the world, there is a revival of anti-Semitism, which means hatred of Jews. There's a lot of people in the world, they hate Jews. I come across things today just studying this that just make your blood curl. Talking about, You read anything about Israel on the internet, you go below that to the comments. What people, where people can come anonymously, some of them not anonymously, and just make comments about that article. Jews are good. Jews are cool. Push them in the pool. And Jews make good ashtrays. Good Jews make good lampshades. All kinds of things. You'll read stuff. There's people that hate Jews just because they're Jews. That's satanic. That's satanic. And that same spirit possessed Hitler and the Nazis, and there's a revival of it in the world today. But all these things are prophesied in the Bible. And so when we see these things, we better look up. Better look up. I'm going to stop right there. That's 2 points out of 6 or 7. But, just when you hear about these things, this is really stuff that's important to Christians. Because it lets us know it ought to. It's God allowing us to be aware that this day wouldn't come upon us unawares, and we'd see and know what's going on in the world. And so there's a lot of good things.